Good time of worship. Good to see you here today. Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Yes, I know David read from Romans. It's not a mistake. I'd just like to have your Bible open at the book of Philippians. And I said it's not a mistake, David. I said... No need to apologize. Okay, and if you'd like to have your bulletin open at the middle fold, we'll be using some scriptures there. You'll find those verses in Romans in the middle fold as we move through the message today. But we're still in Philippians. We're looking at Insights of Living. That's a series we've been doing. And we're looking at the subject of standing fast in peace. We want God's peace for our daily lives. Let's ask his help. Dear Heavenly Father, we are worried, harassed, restless, anxious, not still the way we need to be. We so often miss out on your peace. We wonder what if this or what if that. I pray, Lord, that as we gaze on your beauties today and see your control and your love for us, our hearts would be quietened and stilled, and we know that all things are in your hands and under your control. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over the last two occasions, I've been telling you about a lady by the name of Anne. We talked about her anxiety as a child, and then as a young mum, her anxiety came to a crisis. Anne's husband, Martin, also had some things to say about Anne's anxiety and how God gave her deliverance over it. He writes a letter to those who helped them. He said, "There's little to compare to the helplessness of watching a loved one walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My wife's extended valleys included periods of seclusion, cutting herself, and angry outbursts at those closest to her, including himself, obviously. After the birth of our oldest son," he says, "her coping mechanisms culminated in a complete functional breakdown. I'd often find Anne laying prostrate on the floor, just immobilized with crippling anxiety. One particularly dark Sunday morning, with tears again freely flowing down my face, I begged God to help us from the solitary heights of a mountain behind our house. When I came home later that day, Anne had resolved to leave me and our son and admit herself to a psychiatric hospital. With pain, confusion and fear, I wondered if this was God's answer to my prayers. I was brought to my knees knowing my belief in the sovereignty and the character of God had been shattered. I could do nothing but pray that father's cry, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' In the days that follow, the anxiety dwindled as we worked through the scriptures and applied the scriptures to Anne's anxiety. I could say much later, God emphatically answered my prayers for us while giving us a fresh vision of who he is. Since then," he writes, "we've often commented that life has thrown us many real stresses, not just the imagined what-ifs that crippled Anne. Many real anxieties and stresses. These circumstances have served to reinforce the effectiveness of biblical principles," he writes, when they are actively utilized. "And when we become lax, we were forced to return to the Bible again. We have seen how biblical principles provide an effective approach to dealing with the very real and very real crippling effects of anxiety and depression, as well as offering a renewed hope for facing everyday struggles of life." And then he ends his letter saying, "Thank you so much for pointing us to the Savior." As we saw last time, and as Martin commented, it's our knowing and trusting of God that is crucial in all of this. Martin said the scripture gave them a fresh vision of who he is. As I give Anne the last say in this story, let me emphasize again, it's how well that we know our God. She says, "One vital piece of information that I learned is that dependence on God has to be part of my life every single day. I cannot take a vacation from meditating on God's truths without experiencing severe and debilitating consequences," because she has worst scenario type anxiety. "When I accept that he is more than enough for me, no matter what's happening in my life, that's when I can rest and feel his joy." So we need to continuously be getting to know our God well. It's part of the journey of life. Paul said a few verses earlier in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And a few verses earlier in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So getting to know him is indeed the journey of our lives. Time in the Word is key to getting to know God well and remembering the truth that God, the truths about God by memorizing those scriptures is also a key. So today, let's take some more time to look into the scriptures about our great God, to get to know him well, to know that he is more than enough for every situation in life, to know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and when the everlasting arms are underneath, we have nothing to worry about. Today, let's consider three more calming aspects of our God's character. And this piggybacks on Bev's talk yesterday to the ladies. They had a great time together, didn't they, yesterday? And praise God for the words that were said. The first calming aspect of God's character for us to remember is God loves us. God loves us. Now, theologically, I think everyone here today knows that God loves them. But how much love do we feel? Do we feel safe because of his love? Meditating on his love will help, and remembering his love in the stresses of life will also help. Let's begin. Picture this. God's servant, I'll tell you who that is in a second, but God's servant grew tired of serving God. She rebelled, and she went her own way, so God gave her warnings that discipline was coming. That didn't make any difference. She continued to rebel and eventually the discipline came. The discipline was painful and she went into mourning. God comforts his mourning servant and then the servant of the Lord remembers. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have joined you. The wayward servant of the Lord in these verses is the nation Israel. But what Israel remembers at this time is what God wants all of his people to remember during life. The Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Do you recognize that before you ever thought about God, he had set his love on you? Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you remember the time and the circumstances when God was drawing you to himself? He set his love on you in eternity past, and then in time he drew you to himself. I am his and he is mine because he first loved me. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Do you remember the days when you're awakened to God's love for you? Then don't doubt it now. God's love is not like a tap that you turn on and off. It's much more like the orbit of one of those satellites up there. Once you get in orbit, it stays in orbit. Now, I know eventually they come down, but it was about the best illustration I could think of. Once you get it up in orbit, it stays in orbit. You cannot get God to love you more than he does already because his love is a perfect love. And he cannot love you any less than he does now. No matter when even if we wander away, he still continues to love his people if you belong to him. In Romans 8, Paul has been talking about all the great things God has done for his people. And then he says in Romans 8 and verse 31, it's on your sheets, what shall we say to these things, all these wonderful things that God has done for his people? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? Did you get that? Since God is for his people, nothing, no one can prevent him doing good No one can oppose God. Yes, and if the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and if the Son was willing to come and become a servant, even to the point of death, the death of a cross, won't He do everything else for us that we need also? If He's done that greatest thing by coming to the cross, He will also do all the lesser things for us. God has proven once and for all that He loves His people. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And once God's love begins, it does not stop. Romans 8 and verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The answer, of course, is nothing, but he goes through the possibilities. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, even things we don't know about yet, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once it begins, it does not stop. God's love for His people is more certain than time. Time will come to an end and then we move into eternity, but God's love will never stop for His people. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul prays that knowing God's love might be the experience of God's people. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He gets on his knees and prays, "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." Prays that you would, that people would be able to understand it. God has set His love on us. He has drawn us in love to Himself. He has proved His love by going to the cross. He has determined that nothing can thwart, can stop, can prevent His love for His people. A love that is vast, without width and length and depth or height, that passes what can be understood or known. So if you don't feel loved by God, you haven't spent much time thinking about it. Spend such time and you'll be overwhelmed by it. Could we, with ink, the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And therefore, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. It is the saints and angels' song throughout eternity to sing the love of God. One young man had grown up in a Christian home but rejected it all. When he saw something he wanted, he stole it. He became a musician in a rock band. He didn't come home at weekends. What was he doing? Well, it wasn't good. Then he came to a situation where he was led to watch a Christian film, and he was greatly convicted about his life. The pastor called for people to get right with God, and this young man did. He got things right with his parents. He got things right with the people that he had stolen from. He got things right with his employers. He put it right with all he had wronged, he writes. "It was in the midst of all this that I was walking back home one evening. The place was quiet, and I walked over a bridge and I looked up at the starry sky, beautiful, overhead. It occurred to me that there was only one reason I was standing on that bridge, instead of being in jail, or married to the wrong person, or instead of 1,000 other disasters that could have come my way in rebellion. I was standing there because there was a God in heaven who loved me." Reflect on God's love for you. Isn't it true? The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And isn't it true that no one shall separate us from the love of Christ, neither tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, neither things present nor things to come, nor death nor life, principalities nor powers nor any other created thing. You know that you're really experiencing God's love when you feel safe in His arms, when your heart is at rest. Like the toddler whose fears are relieved when his dad holds him tight from the dog that's been snapping at him. Or the little child, the little toddler that has woken during the night and its mother calms that child in her arms. That's how we should feel because of God's love for us. If you once felt God's love but now doubt it, it may be because of wrong expectations. As His child, dear brother and sister, He does love you. You knew that once and you expected Him to protect you from that hard thing that happened. But dear friend, that is a wrong expectation of God's love. He does not promise that there will be no floods. He promises to go through the flood with you. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 on your sheet says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Shall walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Fear not, I am with you." The love of God is deeper, greater far than human tongue can ever tell. Feel safe in it. The second calming aspect of God's character for us to consider today is God has good plans for us. God has good plans for us. Actually, God's love is just one aspect of His goodness. His goodness also includes His mercy and His grace. God's goodness also includes His help and His forgiveness. Last week we began to consider God's goodness. Do you remember we talked about Joseph? And how Joseph's life went from one tragedy to another. But Joseph summarized at the end of his life in Genesis 50 and verse 20, God meant it for good. He understood that all that pain that he went through, God meant it for good. God can only be good. He can only bring good. He allows evil to bring good from it. That's what Romans verse 8 and verse 28 that David read today says. And we know that all things, that's good things and bad things, all things work together for good. To anyone? No, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means He planned for us to be like His Son, that He might be the firstborn, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us as His brothers. The good that God always intends in our lives is to make us like His Son. We sung that song today, "Make Me Like You." I want to emphasize one more scripture in just carrying on from the goodness we spoke about God last week. I want to emphasize one more scripture, and that's Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Knowing that a loving God has control of the future certainly gives us hope. And knowing that a loving God has control of the future ought to settle our anxieties. What if this? What if that? God is in control. Now, the situation in Jeremiah 29, of course, is very similar to the situation in Jeremiah 31 that we've already read today. God's servant Israel, though lavished by God's love, had rebelled against God. And she wanted to go her own way. She wanted her own God. She turned her back on God and she'd been disciplined. God had allowed a wicked nation, Babylon, to conquer Israel and to carry away captives. This is something that the people of Israel thought would never happen. It could not happen to Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant was, they thought. It did happen, for God loved His people too much to let them go the wrong way. But now in a foreign country as captive, they're in despair. The discipline has come and they're mourning. Jeremiah 29 and verse 1 says, Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders, because the rest had been killed, who were carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he gives some details, and then the letter continues in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." And that's exactly what happened. Israel was in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and then they return to Jerusalem. It wasn't until 70 AD under the forces of Titus that Israel was spread around the world. She's back in the land now, again, for a second time, as also predicted by Scripture, by the way. But because God says, "I am still working with you," verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has had a good plan for Israel, and God has a good plan for our lives. He's working out his good plan in love. Sure, that plan includes discipline. Sure, that good plan includes pruning of already productive lives. And sometimes that pruning hurts. But it is a good plan made in love to give you a sound future. So then you can experience both hope and peace as you think about what will happen in the days ahead. We emphasized last week God's control. No one, nothing can thwart God's good plan for you. Isaiah 14 and verse 27 says, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" No one can cancel God's good plan toward his people. So then, do not worry about the future. One uni student was amongst the student leadership at university, and he had cause to go to an evangelist by the name of Bill Bright. Bill records, he said he wanted to become a believer because he was so captivated with the students that were coming to Christ and the changes in their lives. But this young man said, "I have plans for my life, and I've been working on those plans for years, and I don't want to give them up." Bill replied that God, who created, loved, and died for us, has plans much better than any of us can ever dream or conceive for themselves. During our conversation, Bill writes, "This young man finally decided to submit himself and his plans to God. He got on his knees with me," writes Bill, "received Christ, and he spent his entire lifetime working with many thousands of young people." Similarly, when one of our staff members was making a decision to submit his life plans to the Lord, he prayed, "Lord, you are perfect love, and you want the best for me. You are perfect wisdom, and you know what is best for me. You are perfect power, and you are able to make it happen." He concluded that there is no substitute for submitting one's plans to an all-loving, all-wise, all-powerful God. Do we really think we can do better than God? Can we see the end from the beginning? God is love. God has all power, and he has good plans for the lives of his people. Can we do any better to rest our lives in his hands? The better we know him, the more we will find his peace. Trust Christ as your savior from sin, and you will find the peace of God. You'll no longer be an enemy of God. But trust Christ in the ups and downs of life, and you'll find the peace of God. No more anxiety. Peace with God when you come to Christ. Peace of God for our daily walk. Remember how to take your anxieties to him. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We take our problems there, we make our requests of him, and we can trust him to work in that situation. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's people have been through such tough situations with peace. The people around have worried, have wondered, how could they do that? The third coming aspect of God's character for us to consider today is God only makes wise choices for our lives. God only makes wise choices for our lives. Now, a choice made in the dark is probably going to be an error. When God makes a choice, he does it in the fullness of light. When God makes a choice, he does it in the fullness of all knowledge. David worshipped God with these words, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Dear brother and sister, God knows our thoughts next year. He knows what happens when we get up and what will be the outcome of that. He knows the outcome of our path. He knows all possible outcomes. He knows all things in the past and he knows all things in the future. He knows the thought of every man and woman, boy and girl on earth simultaneously. God knows what man tries to hide. God knows all that is happening in our solar system. He knows what is happening in our galaxy. And he knows what is happening in every galaxy in the universe, for he is the one who flung them into space. He is said to be omniscient, all-knowing. This is our God. Now, the church in the city called Colossae loved mysteries. They're into secret knowledge, and that got them into heresy. Paul wrote a letter to them to correct their heresies. He wrote to them in Colossians 2 and verse 1, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, they'd love each other, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I pray that you'd understand well, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God, Paul refers to in verse 2, is that Jesus was God in the flesh. And there is no truth, there is no wisdom that is to be found apart from Christ. If you see something that is wise, you hear something that is wise, it's come from someone, it has originated with Christ. Because verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul connects perfect knowledge with perfect wisdom. David talked about God's perfect knowledge, but here Paul connects perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge. Wisdom refers to making the best choice for the best end. The best choice for the best end, a good choice in love. Wisdom requires knowledge, and God has it perfectly. In Romans, Paul considers God amazing choices. He considers the amazing way in which God has used Israel to reach us Gentiles. He considers the way in which God will save all Israel in the end, and so all Israel shall be saved, the scripture says. He considers God's sovereignty, but Paul, like David, ends up worshipping, not just for God's knowledge, but for God's wisdom. And he said in Romans 11 and verse 33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has first given to him and will be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you ask why in regard to something in your life, the answer is it is God's wise choice. Just wait. You haven't seen the end of the story yet. God knows what is. And he has chosen for it to be so. When you consider the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how do we think that we could ever do better? Why do we worry what will happen when God always chooses the best way to the best end? We say, but what if that happened? What if this doesn't happen? Peace, dear friend. A wise, loving, good Heavenly Father has it in control. We should worship like Paul and David. We should be in awe of such a God and humbly say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I have my ideas, but dear Lord, I know your ways are better than my ways. Isaiah advises in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, there's opportunities in life. There's windows of opportunity. I see that over the years as people come and go, and some people come and they get saved, other people come and they leave, not having get saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we see, and we have the audacity to judge God. Why would we want our way when God's way has all goodness and wisdom to give us peace and hope for the future? Let's turn and let's trust him. Let's trust him who is, in fact, altogether trustworthy. The year was 1870, China. Mr. Judd was a missionary who had been looking after his wife for a long time, 24/7. Late one night, Mrs. Maria Taylor arrived. The biographer records Mr. Judd's words. Suffering though Mrs. Taylor was at the time, and worn with hard travelling, she insisted on my going to bed and that she undertake the nursing of my wife. Nothing would induce her to rest. No, she said, you have had quite enough to bear without sitting up at night any more. Go to bed, for I will stay with your wife whether you do or not. He writes, never can I forget the firmness and love with which it was said, her face meanwhile shining with the tenderness of him in whom it was her joy and strength to abide. Mr. Judd did go to bed, knowing that no one had cared for his wife better than Maria Taylor. He let her take care of everything, and he slept well. That's where we need to be with our anxieties. With firmness and love, God says through Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let God take care of the circumstances. Let him take care of the circumstances, and then we can rest. Sure, I know we have to do our part, but even in doing our part, we need to rest in him. And having done our part, we can rest. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The hymn writer expressed it this way, simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold you as you are, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasses me round with blessings, thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. That's our goal, to love him and praise him, draw close to him, trust him with all our hearts, to find our peace, to be still, and then to know his perfect peace. Many of the verses used today will be found on those stop, think, pray cards that I gave out to you last time. Learn the verses. Know God well. Rest in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all need to pray for each other this morning, for in the daily rush of life, we forget who you are, and we start to become anxious, and we start to depend on ourselves. Oh Lord, give us a vision of your love for us, your wisdom in choosing the things for our lives the way you have, your power, your good plan. Thank you, Father, that you are working all things together for good in our lives. You're bringing all things to pass as you intend. We trust you, Lord, and we want to find rest and peace in that trust. You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Help us to keep our focus on you, Lord, that we might experience your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.